We'll read our scripture for this evening. It's Psalm 119, beginning with verse 161. Strophe Shin. Those who follow the Hebrew acrostic. That is on page 516 in your pew, in your pew Bible. Psalm 119 and verse 161. For those of you that are visiting, we've just been preaching through Psalm 119. That would be a good idea if I'm to enjoy a long and prosperous ministry, at least a long one, that I preach through a long chapter to begin the ministry. The longer, the better, so I thought. But we thank you for your forbearance, and we pray that this psalm has been one that is of strength and use to you, as the Word of God, its theme, is most useful in all of life. 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you thus far. And the word of our great God. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of God endures throughout all seasons, through all temptations, through every trial, and will continue to do so to the very end. For the Lord is in it. Please be seated. Let us pray. God, now you who cause light to shine by your decree of creation, pray now that your light would shine upon your word and upon our souls, that we may gain the benefit of it, that we may obtain the blessing, that there be strength for your servants, that there be joy and peace and encouragement to those who serve you. And may also you convict us and convince us where we need rebuke, where we need correction and training in righteousness. For you are perfect, and every word is perfect. We pray that we may be found in Christ as those who have loved your law and have kept it as your testimony. For we worship you in Christ by it. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you children are old enough to have done much cooking. Cooking can be both practical and it can be fun, and especially practical and especially fun if you don't have nerve-wracking situations such as fixing meals for dinner guests. That's reserved for people that have more experience in the kitchen. And so you children may want to wait a little while before you prepare food for friends and have guests over and have a sit-down dinner. But when you do, here's a bit of advice. You might think of offering foolproof recipes. What is a foolproof recipe? A foolproof recipe is something that is very easy, and it seems like nothing you can do can ruin the food. I don't know, but maybe you've tasted ruined food. It's not something you would like to present even to your own parents, but much less those that are visiting. Foolproof is what we call recipes that even the best cooks, of course, won't fail, but even novices and young children can prepare, follow easy directions, short directions, and voila, here is a really pretty good meal, little expense, and nothing to go wrong. Well, the Word of God is foolproof. It makes wise the simple. That is the claim of the Scripture, that it will ennoble even those who have no natural talent, no real giftedness or knowledge. But if you become the disciple, the dedicated disciple of the Word of God, it will enrich you. And you will lack nothing by way of wisdom, at least anything essential for the welfare of your soul, your progress in the Lord. The Word of God is foolproof. How do we know this experientially? This strophe here, Shin, in the Hebrew acrostic of Psalm 119, gives us two great examples of how it is that the Word of God is foolproof. The Word of God is foolproof because it's proven well in good and in evil times. But especially a recipe is proven good when it is successful in difficult situations, as when dinner guests are pressing in or you need to make an adequate impression for your friends. God's Word brings abundant life, even in evil times. It is really not anything powerful or anything glorious that good things would happen during good times. Good times roll on and they are like a tide. They left every boat. Every boat seems to do well when the tide is high. And in good times, everything seems to be going good. Even the wicked rejoice. But when things turn difficult, when there are morally evil times or economically pressing times, when the market is depressed and the nations are at war, when there is stress in a nation, can anything good be found? Where will we find the good? Well, the Word of God, which is foolproof, can offer great good in evil times. Our proposition is that God's Word brings abundant life, even in evil times. Abundant life. A garden, paradise, renewed and restored, even in evil times. The first proposition then, supporting, will be that during evil times, great good can be found. The second point is that during evil times, great fruit may abound. During evil times, great good may be found, and during evil times, great fruit may abound. Let us return to 161 and consider this. Our psaltist says, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds good spoil." Here we find the psaltist here complaining once again of the wicked. They seem to have taken the ascent. They are in a position of power. They are in a position of influence. And they have the means to exploit to their advantage. And they are persecuting this poor man for no reason at all. No good reason. Oftentimes when we fall into difficulty, it is our fault. Because we are clumsy in our social manners. Or because we are dismal in our business negotiation. Or we have forgotten the minutia of the law. We are oftentimes trapped because we fail to do that which is appropriate or good or right. Well, Peter says if we suffer that way, we should suffer patiently. It's our fault. But sometimes we suffer when we are righteous. And not only that, but because we're righteous, because we have the glory of God somehow in our lives, somehow shown forth. And the wicked don't like to be reminded of God at all. They suppress the knowledge of God in unrighteousness. And when they see us, when they see we have an interest in God's Word, when they see we have an interest in His truth, and we align our lives accordingly through repentance and charity, good fruits, when we're not out there with the world spirit, accumulating whatever toys, whatever positions of power they enjoy, when they see that there is a different spirit, a spirit of the Holy God in us, they are prone, as history has shown, they are very prone to persecute. And so this is our first example, that during evil times, great good can be found. And example one is, even in the case of persecution, and unwarranted persecution, and persecution from the powerful, powerful men. How so? Well, great good can be found because God's Word remains wonderful. Now, if you've ever thought about the dynamics of the nations, how the Lord will rattle the nations, He will shake the nations, He will make the earth tremble with any number of difficulties. And each time He does so, it's like a person taking, or a woman taking a skirt and just flapping it once and getting all the crumbs off of it from the table. She just shakes up the nations and people fly, because the Lord is very powerful. But in His shaking the nations, oftentimes one of the fallouts is that God's people get serious. God's people know that when trouble abounds, God is their only sanctuary. We may be seduced by the world when times are good. We may be seduced to leave our cares of holiness, of church attendance. When times are good, we may be very much deceived into following the sunshine of the world's favor. And the world has its prizes for the worldling. It has its smiles for those that are approved by them. And so we are taken off the track. But when things seem pressing on us, that there is no other recourse but to fly to God, because He only is our rock and our shield, all other resources having been exhausted, all other situations finding no peace for our soul, then we find ourselves an advantage. And so even through persecution and extreme persecution, we see that good can be found here. Where you see this one's heart stands in awe of your words. He's now in awe of God in His revelation. He's not in awe of the arm of flesh or the strength of the leg of a man. The most powerful muscle a man has is his femoris. He can press multiple hundreds of pounds with his legs. But he's not impressed with that power at all. What he's impressed with is the awe of God's revelation. And he is impressed with that because it has power, because it is good for his soul, and because it is a wonder to behold. And so he rejoices in it. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Earlier in the psalm, in verse 14, this man confessed that he delights in the law of God as one who has found great spoil. Here he is walking along, didn't realize that he had encountered a vast treasure. And it was all for his enjoyment. He comes upon this as a treasure in a barren land. He didn't know it was buried underneath, but the spade reveals a clink and the metal is revealed. He opens a chest and there is great treasure. Those who dig and dig a little bit deeper into the word than a casual read might hold, there is great spoil. There is great treasure. And notice that it brings such happiness to the soul. Whereas the world is concerned with other things, they have rejected the word of God. Here the psalmist finds more than sufficiency in God's revelation. He is not only digging to find the truth of it, to gain knowledge. But you see here at this point, that knowledge becomes pleasant. It's a pleasurable experience to delight in the revelation of God. How so? Well, it is because he has a soul, he has a heart, he has a spirit that would exalt God, that would bow before His holiness when he considers the infinitudes of God, His greatness, His great mercy, His great truth. And he considers, he looks upon all the privileges of all the world. He realizes the world has nothing to compare with the grandeur of God's truth and God's word, for it is a revelation of God Himself, His will. And so he's enthralled with it. It is his treasure. It is a secret that is uncovered. And so even in times of duress, of persecution, great good may be found. And we have another example. Our second example is when evil prevails by way of deception. When there is great deception in the world. Verse 163, I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 days times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. You see, here we have a situation, and it's a great lament. It seems like evil has not only prevailed, but they have blanketed and covered every angle with lies. It's often difficult to arrive at the truth behind a case of law. Or in science, once there has been prejudice in the methodology, it's very difficult. May take years to back up and recover. Where are we truly? What does the lab data really look like? What is the theory then that we should uphold? Are we wasting time in this endeavor curing cancer or drilling for oil? This methodology, is this now not fruitful? Is it less than science? Is it not less than true knowledge? The same way goes with prevailing laws, lies, cultural lies, world lies, the lies of the unrighteous. But you see what happens, my friends. The mind of man is not neutral. And God gives us light. He has common grace for all men. And He is the God of truth. Every truth is of God. But sometimes when the Lord is displeased with any people and entire nations and civilizations, He gives them over to not only a depraved mind, but the mind no longer appropriates truth accordingly, But even in the handling of common data, scientific data, economic data, the mind stumbles and falters and they are given over to believe a lie. So is Paul writing in Romans 1 concerning our corruption, the corruption of the mind of man. I'll read it to you. Romans 1 in verse 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. We must be very careful, on the one hand, to uphold that the Lord is a great God and who has covenanted in this sense with all the earth, that He has common grace to support life. He wants life at large to be supported because He wants His church to have an ambience, a culture, a womb of protection, or at least a degree of it. That is to say, He will bear up all things and forbear all things for the sake of His elect until the day of His second coming. But sometimes the Lord in His justice and in His great mercy and wisdom will give us the shaking of the nations. And He gives men, evil men, over to lies. This has two purposes, really. At least two purposes. One, to shame them in their folly. For they have left the true knowledge of God and now are worshiping four-footed animals, things that creep, and abominable things. God, man has the image of God still intact. Even though fallen, he is in the image of his Maker. And it is utter foolishness to think that we would be below the slime of the earth, the early protoplasm, or any of the intelligent apes of the jungle. But this kind of foolishness, you see, is a mind delivered over to the lie that they might exchange the truth of God's revelation, that He is the Creator, that He is the Sustainer, the Great Preserver, the Benefactor, the Lover of mankind. And now the glory has been exchanged for a lie. This has the purpose then of further corrupting them and making them even more guilty that they may be topped off as vessels of destruction. You read this later in the book of Romans. But to His people, it has the opposite effect. It stirs up their affections and their motivations to loathe the lie. Well, this is what the Psalter has for us here. I hate and I abhor falsehood. It gets to the point where the lies are no longer clever, they're no longer subtle, but they've been reduced and so hardened and so systematized that they now become a great conglomerate of falsehood. And anybody with a live soul in their bosom will look at these things and they'll say, well, this is a horrible, horrible lie. And they are awakened to the danger of their days. And so, therefore, some good may be found even in evil days. For one thing, it awakens God's people that they might thoroughly abhor the lies. The first theories of evolution, I think, even beguiled some of our finer Princetonian theologians into going that way, or at least admitting some of the truth of that. No longer the case. The theory has hardened into a great, great system of foolishness and hard-spiritedness, hating God and shown to be a fully atheistic system. And so God's people are spared. In all this evil, God delivers them so that they are worse and worse. Evil men will wax worse and worse, says the book of Revelation. But God's law remains absolutely steadfast true. It is an eternal revelation. God's law remains. And so therefore, as the world continues to corrupt itself, as the world has continued to give over to falsehood, as the falsehood becomes something that is absolutely crushing to the heart of one who loves God, he gives himself over to the love of the purity, of the simplicity, of the truthfulness, of the directness, of the frankness of God's law. God's law will not ever beguile you. God's law will never flatter you and abuse you through trickery and through the deceit of men. Men and women will flatter you to get something out of you in the long term. God's law is most direct. He tells you that this is the way of blessing. This is the way of cursing. Be warned. He's absolutely frank with you in his revelation. He makes wise the simple. The response is adoration. This love is so strong that he pauses 7 times a day. I think, you know, there's a sense here in which this is poetry. And the 7 says, I give you perfect praise. I want to adore you with my whole heart. If I could praise you continually, if I could pray continually, as Paul admonishes the church, I would do so. It might be a poetic type of device in the psalm, but it might be that he did take 7 occasions in a day. Why not? 3 meals, an early prayer time, a late prayer time, and 1 other. It could be. It could be that he paused 7 times to praise the Lord. Not only to praise the Lord for all of his benefits, which daily accrue to us, but for his great revelation. His commandments are his word to us for our protection. They are guardrails. We might not go veering off the road, the highway of holiness, that we might not derail ourselves, that we might not hurt our souls or the souls of our loved ones, our friends, our children, our spouses, our church. The law of the Lord rails us in, keeps us in, pens us in. And we need penning in, for we are sheep. After all, we sheep, and we wander without the commandments. Let no Christian then think the law of God is to be confined to Old Testament times. Oh, no, we are a New Testament Christian. How so? Oh, we're lawless. Well, all of the writing of the New Testament condemns lawlessness. There is a law in every epoch and every administration of the covenant of grace. We need to be very clever and sure and convinced of this, for it is the safety to our soul. And so we might praise the Lord for all of his righteous rules. Righteous rules are never legalistic. Righteous rules remind us always of the righteousness of God, of the peace of God in holiness. Let us continue then. We see these 2 examples of persecution and of prevailing deception during evil times. Great good can be found. We also see here that during evil times, great fruit may abound. This also is a testimony of the foolproofness of the Word of God. Great fruit. You see, we might be poor farmers. We might not employ irrigation at the time needed. We might see our crops desiccate. We might be attacked by locusts. We might lose much in evil plagues in our farms. But in the Spirit, with the Word of God, we can abound. Even when the ambient temperature, even when the scorching lies, the prevailing falsehoods, the persecutions would do us in, even as the old man would decay and die, as Paul says, the inner man may be abundantly provided. It may be the very paradise of God for our souls. During evil times, great fruit may abound. They abound to the following people, to those who love God's law, to those who practice righteousness, and to those who keep God's testimonies. Let's see how great fruit may abound. What is the first fruit or facet of this great abundance? In verse 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. For those who love God's law, we have the fruit of peace. Peace attends those who love the law of God. It is the shalom of God. It is not merely, as I've said before, I think in Sunday school, the abundance of the lack or the lack of trial or the lack of conflict. Peace is much more than quietness. The shalom of God is that blessed wholesomeness that is the very staff of an abundant life. It is a sense of completeness, of joyful fullness, of a job well done, of satisfaction to the soul. This is the peace of God. My friends, we should be seeking the peace of God. Our days will never be happy. We will never be happy Christians unless we have this peace. And how do we obtain it? It may be paradoxical to you that the law cannot by any means justify you in righteousness, but the law can certainly point the way of holiness and can bring peace into your life. How so? Again, reminds us of God's goodness, his righteousness, And when we think that Christ's righteousness, you see, when Christ fulfilled the law, and all of that was fulfilled for us on our behalf, and we handle the law in the light of the great revelation of the Word of God in Christ, then we can rest easy, even with its most strict terms. Otherwise, we handle the law and see ourselves deficient and become terrorized by the demands. But if we handle the whole Word of God, the whole of the covenant revelation, we will see Christ in every page. And we will see that He is the righteousness of God and the peace of God and the wisdom and redemption of God. And therefore, we will be wise unto salvation because they have the name of the Savior and He Himself is our shalom, be in Christ. And then every page of the Scripture that you read will be a delight to you, because if the commandments will spur you on to greater duty, but your lack of holiness will be confessed, and you will find once again the Lord rinsing you off and egging you on with pouring grace upon grace for a closer obedience. This is the way of peace. This is the way of abundant living. This is the way of abundant fruit. Now you must persevere in it. You must persevere in this, and increasingly so, for your soul is tender to these matters, and you must learn to be a husband of your soul. As a farmer takes care of his crops, you must learn to tend the field that the Lord gave you. You only have one soul, and no one else can tend to the delights of your soul. Your minister cannot do this work for you. Your husband or your wife cannot do this for you. You must be about abounding in peace. And the way to do it you have before you. It is by the Lord's great law, the Lord's great revelation in Scripture. And you may be assured that nothing presented to you in these pages of Scripture will ever make you stumble. You may receive bad advice from an investment counselor. You may get terrible advice even from a doctor who means you're good. I know plenty of patients who were hopeful for a transplant and came out not alive, but quite dead after a wrong procedure. Men make mistakes. They don't mean to. But horrible things happen. Bad advice is given. And there are always repercussions. The Word of God is perfect, enlightening the soul. And upon receiving it, you will never stumble. There is nothing in here that will ever harm you. How different it is, the counsel of the world. And so this great fruit, the fruit of peace, is to those who love God's law. Now, what about to those who practice righteousness? What is given to them in verse 166? I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. For those who are waiting upon the Lord, who love His commandments, they have hope. What is hope? Hope is not merely a wish, but it is a firm conviction of things that the Lord has given us. That is to say, it is a certitude. Even as we've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, we see that Luke's Gospel was given, and we might know the things that have been accomplished in his day, but also that we may have more assurance, more certitude of these things. These things are more certain. They are true of themselves. They become and they seem more so to us when we drink them in, when we receive them in love. And so hope is a further fruit to those who can persevere through evil times. To those who practice righteousness, who receive the testimony of God inscripturated, who lean their hearts to do the precepts of God, who, as is confessed here, do your commandments. Now, the commandments of God are not impossible to do. It is false logic to think that the commandments are impossible because we fail them in absolute. Sometimes we do complete them. We can keep Sabbath. And we can, of course, fail to keep Sabbath. We can abstain from lusting. But we do fail when we do not keep the commandment. We do fail. But we do not always fail. And the Lord can give you strength and make you abound in all things. So do not look at the commandments as though things that are impractical cannot be done. Here the man confesses that he does them, you see. That which he does, he knows that he does. And he knows what a good conscience feels like. And he knows the blessing of God and the delight from God in following the commandments. You will know the delight of your father, just as a son knows the delight of his mother or father. When he does the will of the mother or father, there's a sweetness in the family. There is a joy. There is a harmony. They know, any child knows when he's picked up his room properly and his mother regards him with favor, with grace, with smiles. The same thing with us. We can certainly do the commandments of God. And to say that we don't is devilish. We must be convinced of this. The Lord gives us grace. Though we fail in absolute ways, He will give us grace to do much in obedience. And when we do so, what do we have? The fruit of it is hope. We are more and more and more and more assured that ours is a lively hope. It's a living hope. We really will inherit all things with Abraham. That we are the children of Abraham by faith. That the Lord has qualified us not because we're righteous, not because we have actually fulfilled all of the law's demands, but on account of Christ and His merits. So therefore He sends us the spirit of adoption, and we are now in the household of the faithful, and we will inherit all things. These things sound academic to those who do not regard the law of God. They seem as possibilities to those who merely venture to be Christians but are not consistent. But these are lively, lively hopes, more assured hopes, as an anchor holds on a reef. So the hope of one who is assured in the faith holds steadfast. And this is a grace of God, is great fruit, both peace and hope. But another great fruit can be abound during evil times, even in times of persecution and of great lies, to those who keep God's testimonies. Verses 167 and 168. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Here we have one that has the greatest fruit of all. The greatest fruit of all is love. And here he has love, an exceeding love for God's truth. God's truth, all of the revelation of God becomes now much more than precious treasure. For we may have precious treasure and not love it. There are multi-billionaires who really are tired of money. They know that money has not brought them the happiness, the health, the longevity of life, the friends that they really need. Money has not produced for them. They are tired of their idol and are near set on disposing of it, but for the shame they would bring probably within society and their friends and their family. But God's truth is not so. God's truth is a treasure that you will grow to love more and more and more. Is it possible to love God more? Yes. Is it possible to love His scriptures, His law, His truth more? Yes. And I say and admonish you that this love can be ever increasing. And when we are glorified in heaven, this love will never diminish. But we will always be increasing in both the law, the love of God and His revelation for heavens and earth. Heavens and the earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. It'll even have utility in heaven. And there we will be as the angels, gazing into the revelation with increasing understanding. And with increasing understanding, with increasing love. And with increasing love, increasing joy. For the Lord has revealed Himself, even intimately to us, in full measure. Here we have every sufficiency unto love. Not only love, but we have here a man who keeps his precepts and testimonies even before the face of God. This is abundant living, the secret of abundant life. Receiving the testimonies of God, but always before the face of God. It is not an abstract principle, my friends. It is not a Gnostic teaching apart and divorced from the person of God. It is before the face of God. It is coram Deo, as the Latin expression says. It is, we live life and receive all things from Him as from a Father watching, caring, a great shepherd to the sheep, the lover of our souls. We live life before God. Now, this psalmist is very, very attuned to this. He keeps his precepts and his testimonies. Why? He knows that the Lord is watchful over him. He watches his rising, his getting up, and his lying down. Before there is a word upon his lips, lo, the Lord knows it. He searches his heart. And the psalmist welcomes it. Search my heart, O Lord, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. This is the prayer of one who lives before the face of God. And I want my brothers and sisters, let me leave you with this cross-reference, a very practical and important one. If you are ever thinking, what is it all about? Really, is there one verse that can sum it up for me? One verse that sums up practical Christianity. What must I do? What is the mind and the heart? What is the summary of all of the law and the prophets? We read the commandments to love God and neighbor this morning. Here's another place, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see? Little trivial things. Eating and drinking, does God care for that? Why, sure. He gave you that good drink. He gives you wine. He gives you good, solid, clean water. He gives you good food. He knows when your body needs protein. He knows when you need complex carbohydrates. He knows how to get you off the junk. You see? All of these things are good things that the Lord provides for you. And you ought not to think that even common things like a simple meal or snack is not a godly event. No. A man who is living, a woman who is living before God, realizes that all things are of God. And so he delights that God is watching, not as we might watch a bug on the sidewalk to step and crush it, not to wait for the first little dilettante misstep, that he might rebuke us and shame us. No, that he might know when we delight in all his ways, so that he might shower us with every benefit. We must get it into our hearts that the Lord wants to bless us, that the Lord wants to establish us, that he wants to affirm us. And he will receive us in his day. He will receive us upon the grace of Christ and upon us confessing him and clear us from every charge. And he will acknowledge us before nations and angels. He will defend us. And he will say, no, this one is mine. This one was born in Zion. This one has the seal of my spirit. This one I died for. I possess this one. He is mine. And I rather love this one. He is a vessel of mercy. He is a vessel not of wrath. For I have shed my love upon him. And it will be everlastingly so. That's why he watches you. Because you are his possession. And it costs Jesus great, great price. You are a trophy won by the Redeemer Jesus. His love is everlasting. We see then, even during evil times, great fruit may abound. And we see the fruits are peace, hope, and love. Well, this should remind you of Galatians 5, the great fruit of the Spirit section. Love, joy, peace, patience, brotherly kindness, all of these things are of the Spirit. That is the fullness. And besides, it's not fruits. They're not different fruits. It's all one composite fruit. Different elements, different types of aspects of the same thing, which is the Spirit of God in you. This is the man who has the Spirit of God. The man who has the Spirit of God loves the revelation of God. He loves and peers into it as great treasure. Even in evil times, his soul will find a respite. His soul will find an oasis. He can flourish. He can flower. He can go forward. He has the blessing of God. So, my friends, we must learn to find the good in evil times. And we must learn to abound in fruit in evil times. But the Lord's law, the Lord's revelation, the Lord's word is the key. Without it, we are only deceiving ourselves. We may talk ourselves into being existentialists and will ourselves into happiness. We might think that, and we may fool ourselves. Oh, well, this is an economic cycle. Things redound, don't they? There are business cycles. My friend, there's no business cycles. There are the decrees of God for blessing and cursing. And when the wrath of God appears, you will see that the business cycles have been a very interesting theory, but has caught many in its deceit. God blesses. Economic theories be damned. There is no such thing as prosperity by business cycle. God brings all things into being by his favor, by his love, by his blessing. Away with lies. Away with distractions. Press on to the sure things that God reveals. His truth, his love, his law. Know God's word. Then all these falsehoods will appear as naked imitators. You will be able to taunt them. You'll be able to rebuke them. They'll be able to hold fast in the day of seduction. You will be able to wait upon the Lord as His trustworthy servant. You will not be beguiled by the serpent in going into worldliness. For that you must receive the Word in its plenary truth. Have a reading plan. If you don't have a plan of approach to the Word of God, by all means do so. You must be discipled in the Word of God with regularity. There is no substitute. Sermons are not substitutes for your personal devotion to the Lord's Word. I cannot possibly cover from this pulpit what your soul needs day in and day out. You must be in the Word. You must be advancing with great interest and great fervor, as you would to dig for great treasure. My friends, the Lord has given you a memory. Pray that it not fall into disuse or abuse, especially you young people. When you hear songs that delight the senses, when you hear those happy little gibbets and glibbets that are produced by the world, be careful that they not fool you by its glimmer into following the ways and the steps of pleasure seekers, of those who would have their lives and their glory now. Yours is a hidden glory in Christ. Yours is a soulish delight. Yours is an inner delight. The inner person needs to be cultivated. It has nothing to do with the flash and the glamour and the seduction of the world. Be careful with this. You must improve your memory, but not abuse it. Use it to memorize scriptures, and not only verses, but entire passages. And the Psalms are a good place because they can be used in prayer at any time. You can be at a bus stop and have 2 minutes of wait, and you can have a prayer there before the Lord. And it is a scriptural prayer, a God-blessed prayer, Spirit-directed prayer. Learn, then, the Word of God. Learn vast sections of it. If you have a good natural memory, learn the entire passages and epistles, if you may. If you don't, ask the Lord to improve your memory. He is your creator, yes. He's given you certain natural gifts at birth. But He might improve on these through blessing. And memory can be improved. And so you must strive, as long as you have memory, to improve your memory of Scripture. But you will only memorize what you have diligently studied and applied. But above all, be steadfast in evil times. Know that good may be found. The Lord is yet with us. He has promised. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And when all the world is removed, when the mountains are trembling into the hearts of the seas, when nothing seems to be going right, remember, you were never called to a walk that was empirical, that was based on data, economic data, or historic data, or the opinion polls, or government, who's in power, who is the president, who is the vice president, what party has the punch. None of these things have anything to do with your Christian walk, although we do hope for better for our society and our nation. Yours is a walk of faith. And the more dim it may appear, the more glowing will be faith in the presence of darkness. You must exercise in yourself your walk by faith. You are children of Abraham. You are children of faith. Therefore, in evil times, know for certain on the testimonies of God's sure word that good not only can be found, but great fruit may certainly abound. This is your charge, and this is the great blessing that the Lord has for you. He would have you to be a prosperous soul in the midst of a crooked and a debauched generation. Therefore, put on Christ and all of His graces. See that the Lord will delight in you and you in Him. Let us pray. Lord, Your Word is extremely challenging. We thank You that You have spared us and have not delivered us to great lies. We pray and trust You alone for all the good that You've promised in Your Word. And now be with Your children. Convince them, Lord, that Your Word is a refuge, that it can really make wise the simple. And especially, Lord, that we might be confirmed in our hope through love. We pray that all of these fruits may be increasingly evident in good times or in bad, but especially, Lord, in bad times. We pray that we would not be your disgruntled people, not grumblers in the wilderness as those who perished, with whom the Lord did not find favor, but as Joshua and Caleb, who were strong in the Lord and holding forth to the promise, entered in and possessed the land. May we be such people. May our souls know it, and may we delight in it as you delight in it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.